You know, I was a little nervous getting up here, mostly because my introduction was so long, but Trevor kind of broke the ice on that, so I'm feeling pretty good now. I am excited. It is such an honor and a privilege to stand behind this pulpit, and I am very thankful for our pastor and for our church for this opportunity. We're going to be in the book of Job tonight in chapter number 7. If you can go ahead and turn there, Job chapter 7, specifically in verse number 6. Verse number 6. When you find your place, if you can go ahead and stand with me if you're able in honor of reading of God's word. So Job chapter 7, verse number 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to stand behind this pulpit and preach your word. Father, thank you for this church, for each person here. Father, I ask that you'll be with me tonight, that you'll only have me say the things you want and nothing that you don't. Father, I know that you have something here for us, and I just ask that each person would be receptive to your message and to your word. And we'll give you all the honor and glory in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So time. Time is what I kind of want to look at tonight. Like I said, we're going to focus on this one verse, but to really understand this verse, we have to rewind a little bit and we have to look at what got Job to this place. Now, I can see some of the people that are in my college class, and they understand that for me to get from chapter 1 of Job to chapter 7, it took about 8 weeks. And they're squirming a little bit because they're wondering, when are we going to get out of here? Listen, I promise you it's not going to take 8 weeks. I got it down to about 3 or 4, so we should be good. To start off, I want to read this story to you. I found this story. It's called The Carousel of Time. The author's unknown, but I feel like it encompasses what I want us to look at tonight. So I'm going to read this to you. So the first time Amelia noticed was during her daughter's first day of kindergarten. She blinked, and the moment of her tiny hand slipping into Amelia's was gone, replaced by the image of her daughter, all grown up, standing proudly in her high school graduation gown. It was as if the years between had been compressed into a quick forward reel, leaving Amelia breathless and slightly disoriented. As the years turned into decades, the sensation only intensified. The quiet evenings spent reading to her children, the laughter-filled holidays, first wobbly steps taken by her grandchildren, all seemed to blur into a rapid succession of cherished moments, each one fleeting as a passing cloud. Amelia started to feel like she was riding a carousel, its painted horses galloping around in a frantic, never-ending loop. She would catch glimpses of her life, beautiful and fleeting, but she could never quite hold on to any one moment for long. The faces of her loved ones, once so distinct, began to fade into a soft, nostalgic haze. One day, sitting in her sunroom, Amelia watched a young couple walking hand in hand on the street below. Their joy was so palpable, their love so fresh that it almost hurt to watch. She remembered the first time she held her husband's hand, the thrill of discovering a world just for the two of them. But that world felt like a distant memory now, a faded photograph tucked away in a dusty album. The realization hit her hard. Time wasn't just passing. It was accelerating, pulling her along in its relentless rush. She started to savor the small things, the warmth of a cup of tea, the sound of rain falling on the windowpane, the gentle touch of her dog's fur. She made an effort to be fully present, to soak in details of each moment, even if it was just for a fleeting second. Amelia began to write in a journal, documenting the small joys and the profound moments, creating a timeline of her life that she could revisit, a way to slow down the carousel of time. She realized that while she couldn't stop time from moving forward, she could choose how she experienced it, how she held on to the precious memories that made up her life. And so Amelia continued her journey on the carousel, no longer just a passive passenger, but a mindful rider, embracing the beautiful, fleeting nature of time, capturing the essence of each moment before it slipped away, like a butterfly in the wind. Coming into this new year, it's hard to not think about time. You know, I fall into the same cycle every year. In the beginning of the year, I feel like I have all the time in the world to accomplish what needs done. And then towards the end of the year, I look back and I wonder, where did all the time go? I hardly accomplished anything. And I fall into this cycle year after year, and before I know it, a lifetime has gone by. See, the reality with time is we always have more until we don't, until it's gone. Studying the book of Job, I often wonder what some of the thoughts that might have run through his head during this trial that he was placed in. Undoubtedly, I have to believe that he recalled times throughout his life. As he sat there suffering, thought about times with his family, life before everything was taken away. Again, for us to really grasp Job 7:6, we need to first understand how Job got to this place to make such statements as these. This is what God tells us. This is how God describes Job. In Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. See, Job was a blessed man. 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had a whole lot of sheep, 7,000 of them. A whole lot of camels, 3,000. Really don't know what you do with that many animals. I have 1 dog and I have a hard time taking care of him. He had 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, described as the greatest of all the men of the East. This is how God described Job. This is who Job was. He was a man that followed after God, that served and worshiped God. And you see, Satan one day comes and he challenges God. And he says to God, he says, listen, if you take away the blessings and the hedge of protection that you have placed around Job and around his family, Job will curse you to his face. Because you see, the opinion that Satan had of Job is the same opinion that he has about everybody here. That the only reason why we worship and serve God is for the things that we get, not solely for who God is. God gave Satan permission touch Job's life. This isn't part of the message, but I think it's important to recognize that, aren't you thankful that nothing can happen without God giving permission for it? Amen. That everything that happens in this world is because God wills it and there's a purpose for it? See, Job lost all his children. I can't even begin to fathom. He lost all his substance, his wealth. He lost his health. The Bible tells us that he had boils from the top of his crown to the bottom of his feet, that they were so painful that he would try to scrape them off just to get moments, just moments of relief from the pain and the suffering that he was experiencing. Job spends most of his time through the rest of the book in an ash pile outside of town. And that's where we find him in chapter 7, sitting there, suffering. My title for tonight is The Last Thread. I pose this as a question because throughout our lives, there will be a time that all of us will reach our last thread. That day will come. But there will also be many times and circumstances in our lives through trials and storms that will make us feel like we're on the last thread before we are. We see Job hit one of these moments in his life. Tonight, from this verse, verse number 6 in chapter 7, I have some truths that I see here in Job's statement that he makes that I believe can help us this new year. Truths that if we recognize and accept will help us better navigate the trials of our faith and the curses of this world. The first truth that I see here is your time will be spent. Your time will be spent. So think about time. It's our most valuable limited resource. Think about time is you have all the time you're ever going to have at the moment of conception. It's not something that you can work to get more. It's not something that you can save, put in an account. Maybe there's some people that don't trust banks, put underneath your mattress, right? But it's not something that we can hold on to. It will be spent whether we like it or not. It's going to go by. Question I have for you is, what are you doing with the time that has been given to us? In Job's example, or Job's case, I see that Job was a man who sought after God. Job loved God. He served and worshiped God, or else God would not have described Job as a perfect and upright man. Now, we have to understand that Job was not perfect in the sense that Christ was perfect. Job was still a sinner, just like everybody here. But Job was perfect and upright in the sense that his walk with God was so close, and that he was seeking to be a righteous man and was living a life for God. Job's seven sons would hold feast on their appointed day, and all the children would gather together. I don't believe that these feasts were sinful in any nature, but Job was so concerned about his relationship with God and his children's relationship with God that he would offer sacrifices for each one of his children on these days of feast, just in case, not because he thought they did, but in case they had cursed God in their heart and sinned. This is a man who truly loved God, who spent his time serving God. And you see, with time, for all of us, it's fleeting. Job gets to a place here where he feels like his days were coming to an end quickly. The prior verses, we didn't read them in chapter 7. Job uses other analogies to describe how fast his days are going, that he's coming to the end. See, the other thing about time and how we spend it is that God has given us all a free will. God has given us a free will to decide on how we're going to use our time. Now, teenagers and kids, your parents may nudge you. Some of you, they probably drag you, right, to wisely use your time. But the reality is God is not going to force you to spend your time on Him. He gives us a free will. He gives us a choice. But the purpose of our creation, the reason why God made the heavens and the earth, the reason why He made the angels, why He made the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, any one of us, is to worship and to glorify Him. That is the whole purpose of everything, is to bring glory to God. So if that's the whole purpose why we're here, wouldn't a good use of our time be just that? Because whether we like it or not, we have less time today than we had yesterday, and we have even less time tomorrow. How we spend this time, the things we choose to invest in, will also impact our responses to the trials of this world. Trials are going to come. It's going to happen. And if we use our time to grow in a relationship with Christ, in His word and prayer, when those trials do come, we can lean on His strength, not on ours. And that leads me to my second point. Your faith will be tried. It will be tried. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our faith is going to be tried. You've either come out of a trial, you're in a trial right now, or there's a trial right around the corner that you were not aware of. That's the reality of living in the sin-cursed world that we do. There will be trials. A truth that's important to understand this about your faith being tried is that living a righteous life does not exempt any one of us from suffering. Blessings come to the righteous and the wicked, just as curses come to the wicked and the righteous. And we see that here in Job. We see a man who is described as upright and perfect, a man who feared God and eschewed evil, who is going through a severe trial, a trial that I can't even comprehend. And we're tried by many things in this life. Satan, the world, our flesh, and by God. See, Satan, the world, and our flesh, they try us because they hope that this trial will cause us to turn away from God and to curse God. That was the whole purpose. Satan's point to God was that God, man is only worshiping you because of the things that he gets from you. If you take it all away, he's going to curse you. But you see, God doesn't try us because He's some mean God, some distant God that doesn't care. He tries our faith because He loves us. He tries our faith because He wants to purify us. He wants us to conform to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants to elevate us to new heights. See, we will face difficulties in this life, and there will be times when we feel like we're on our last thread. That if God is going to help, he better come now, or it'll be too late. Job was in that place. Job is crying out here, saying his days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. I looked up what a weaver's shuttle is, so it's, try to describe it. I'm sure many of you know what it is. It looks like a boat. That's the best way I can describe it, like a canoe. It's like this wooden canoe-looking thing. You put a thing of thread in it. It's used along with a loom, and the weaver uses this contraption. I tried watching some YouTube videos. Don't quite understand it so well. This is before my time, upon popular belief that I'm of that age. But and the weaver would use this contraption, and this thing would go. I mean, it is quick, and it would let this thread out. And eventually, it would make this beautiful blanket or whatever they were working on. It was very quick, and Job is describing his life as that, saying that the thread of his life is coming out just as fast as this weaver shuttle, that he's at the very end. And he's at this point where he's crying out, and he's saying, God, if you don't come now, it's going to be too late. God, I need you now. My days are spent without hope. Where are you at, God? If you're going to save me, it's got to be now. He goes on to say at the end of chapter 7, he cries out and he says, God, if you wait till tomorrow, you're going to come. You're going to come look for your servant Job, and I'm going to be in the ground. I'm going to be dead. You're not going to know where I am. It's going to be too late. Friend, can I tell you, though, that God's never late. God is never late, and God's timing is always, always perfect. It's always perfect. Listen, oftentimes when we see Job here right now, he's in the furnace. He's in the fire. Oftentimes in our lives, we get placed in this furnace and we get placed in this fire. Job is crying out, and God knew. Job thought he was on his last thread, that if God didn't come, it would be too late, but God knew when Job's thread would be cut off. God knew that there were things that needed to be strengthened in Job's faith and understanding of who God is. You see, God could have pulled Job out of this trial, could have taken him out of this fire. But God loved him so much. God loves you and he loves me so much that oftentimes he's willing to have to watch the children that he loves suffer just a little while longer in the fire because he knows the fire will burn away the impurities of our life. And if we allow it and we lean on God and our faith strengthens in Christ, that fire will bring us closer to being conformed into the image of God's Son. Amen. God wanted to lift Job and he wants to lift us to new heights. Growing up, my father, he wasn't around much. And by not around much, he wasn't around at all. I didn't know my dad very well. I knew of him. I would see him occasionally. Most of the time when I would go to stay, it was with my grandmother, my dad's mom, and he would stop in for a couple minutes to say hi. But I didn't have a very close relationship, and I was in college. It was 2009, early of 2009. And I remember getting a phone call. And it was from my dad. Throughout college, my dad had called me a few times, so it wasn't anything different, but he gets on the phone. Things seem kind of cordial. He's just asking me how things are going, and then he tells me, he says, listen, I have something I got to tell you. I haven't been feeling well. I've had a hard time swallowing. I've had some pain in my throat, so I went to get some tests done, and I have stage 4 cancer. A few weeks after that, the turned into terminal cancer, and it spread rapidly throughout his body. The doctor said he didn't have long to live. Now, throughout this trial in my father's life, see, my dad wasn't saved, but he reached such a place because of the cancer that he came to know Christ as a Savior. But you see, I also wasn't saved, and I had a hard time understanding. For the next year and a half, as my father was sick, I remember getting frustrated and angry at my father and at my grandmother when they would talk about Christ and they'd talk about God and had so much love for this God. And I would yell and I would say, how can you love this God? This God wanted you to turn to him. But why hasn't he taken your cancer away? Why hasn't he healed you? You changed your life. You're serving him now. You love this God. My father told everybody about Jesus. During his chemo treatments, he told every nurse, every doctor, every CNA, every person that brought the trays in, everybody absolutely loved him. Became a member of a church, started writing his own sermons. They were interesting. But my father loved Christ. And I was angry. I was angry. 2010, my father passed away. And I remember crying out. I said, God, if you're real and you loved my father and he changed his life for you, why did you let him die? You see, my father was trying to be the dad to me that he had never been. He got saved and Christ changed his life, completely changed his life. And I was angry because the dad that I never had was trying to be the dad now and then he died. See, the problem is my heart and my spirit weren't right with God. My hope was of things of this world. My hope was of more time in this world with my father. My hope was in the now. And listen, I don't tell you the story. I don't, not for sympathy, because this is a good story. Because now I understand. And my third point is this. Your hope is found in Christ. Listen, I understand now that when I was so broken and so hurt and so angry at God because he took my father, my hope was in the world and of the time in this world with my father, but now I understand that our hope isn't in this world. It's not the now. It's in things to come. It's an eternity with Christ. And now one day I get to go to heaven and I get to spend eternity with my Savior and I get to see my father again. Your hope is found in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Listen, we're going to have trials in this life. And if our hope isn't in Christ, when that fire does come to test our faith, it's going to break us. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, without faith in Christ, it's impossible to have hope in Christ. But here's the reality, and this is a very sad truth. You can be saved. You can have faith in Christ and spend your whole life working for the things of this world, not having hope in Christ, but having hope of things to come in this world. Missing out on the blessings, the true blessings of the Christian life. Listen, salvation settles your home and eternity in heaven. But God intended for there to be more in the Christian life. God intended for there to be blessings now in this life. Listen, the things of this world, when tested by fire, will turn to ash. Only eternal things will turn out. Will come out on the other side of the fire and last forever. The things of this world, they won't. We work so hard for our dream job, our dream car, our dream house. Guess what? The day you pass from this world, that dream job is somebody else's. That car is somebody else's. That house is somebody else's. One day, it'll all burn anyways. The things of God, the things for Christ are eternal. Are things that when we work for, they'll be up in heaven with us. You see, Job, in the second part of this verse, you know, he starts off and he says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Talking about how fast they're coming in. But then he goes in and says, my days are spent without hope. Listen, he wasn't speaking that he had no hope at all. It's important to understand this about Job. In this moment here, Job is struggling. In this moment, Job is seeing the pain and the suffering that he's experiencing now in this world. He's seeing the losses that he's taken. He's seeing that the prosperity that he had is gone. His position in society is gone. All the relationships around him have been broken down. But Job is specifically talking about worldly hope in this place. Job is slowly transitioning to getting to the right mindset that his hope is found in a Redeemer, in Christ. You see, when Job says that he has no hope, what he is saying is that he had no hope that he would be restored to the previous position and prosperity that he once knew. That he had lost that hope, that it wasn't going to happen, that his life was coming to an end. But Job had hope. Hope in a coming Redeemer. Hope in a resurrection after his death. You may ask, how do I know that? Well, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read the verses to you. But if you skip ahead to chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, Job says some of the greatest statements, some of the greatest words of faith in the book of Job, and in my opinion, some of the greatest words of faith in the Bible. He says this, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the later day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eye shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed with me." Job knew that there was a Redeemer that would come to this earth. And friends, Christ came and he walked in this earth. But I can tell you this, we have the same promise that Job had at this time, that the Redeemer would come and one day Christ will return again. And if you know Christ as your Savior, the day he comes, we will be taken up into heaven. All the pain and all the suffering of this world will be gone. We'll spend eternity with God. But you see, Job also knew, and he also had hope in the resurrection. Job didn't just believe in a spiritual resurrection that he would be with God. He believed in a physical resurrection. He says, when the worms destroy his body, that he will be in the presence of God. He will see God with his own eyes. Now, I'm not the smartest person, but I do understand in order to see somebody with your own eyes, you have to have a body, right? You have to have eyes to be able to see, and to have eyes, you have to have a body. So Job knew that there would be a day that his Redeemer would come, and there would be a day that he would stand in the flesh in front of his God, and that this would all take place after his death. So you see, Job had hope. He lost all of his hope in this world, but he had hope in things to come. He had hope. He found his hope in Christ. See, our time is fleeting. I can't believe 2024 is already gone. David was making the awesome calendars that are back there, and he had 2025, and it just looked weird. I'm not ready for it. Writing checks, I still make mistakes. I know a lot of the younger people, you don't know what checks are. Some of us still write those things, but I have to find myself wasting a lot of checks right now because I keep putting 2024. Time is fleeting. God tells us it's like a vapor. It's here and it's gone. And life is, it's but a breath. But you see, just as the thread has no concern or resistance when it's in the weaver's shuttle, and the weaver's shuttle has no resistance as the weaver works, we should trust in God's perfect timing. That he knows every thread that has been weaved. He knows every thread that will be weaved. See, the reality is when we allow God to work, when we place our hope in Christ, when we use our time wisely, because it's going to be used, when we understand that there will be trials and we respond the right way, and we allow God to work in our life, and he weaves out this beautiful blanket. He knows when the last thread will be. He knows when his purposes in our lives are complete. So this year, I want you to keep these truths with you. Your time will be spent. Spend it wisely. Your faith will be tried. Where's your strength found in? And your hope is found in Christ. It's not in this world. If your hope is found in Christ, your last thread, listen, if your hope is found in Christ, your last thread is not the end, but the beginning of eternity with Him, hope in things to come. This new year, let's not waste another day. Place your hope in Christ in things that are eternal. Time is being spent whether we like it or not. It's fleeting and it's going by, just like Amelia in the carousel of time, deciding to not just be a passive rider, but to be present and active, realizing time was moving quickly. Our time to do something for Christ is running out. Every day that goes by, your time to do something for Christ is coming to an end. The amount of time we spend on earning things that will not stand the test of time, will not last for eternity, is monumental. Let's be active in this life for the things that matter. This new year, I challenge you to shift your time to Christ. Place your hope in things to come, not things of this world. Trials will come, and if your hope is not in the right place, these trials will break you. Now, maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe there's been you don't know if you were to die right now, if you would go to heaven or hell. Listen, if you have not placed your faith in Christ, you have no hope at the end of the suffering this world offers. Your last thread may relieve you from the suffering now in this life, but it will only bring you into the suffering of eternity. Again, time is fleeting. The only moment is now. Next 5 minutes are not guaranteed. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. All eyes closed. All heads bowed.